Good to be with you. Thank you for being with us this morning. We will be in Isaiah chapter 55. If you would open your Bibles to Isaiah 55. And we will read the whole chapter, but before we read, let me give you a bit of the context for this portion of scripture. So I think that will help us better appreciate the meaning of this text. So the book of Isaiah could be divided into two parts. Chapters 1 to 39, the Lord is addressing the contemporaries of Isaiah. He issues an indictment against them. He charges them with rebellion and idolatry. They have broken his covenant. He warns them that judgment is coming if they do not turn from their ways. And the people did not repent. So the Lord sent judgment by the hands of the Assyrians at first, and then the Babylonians. And decades after Isaiah's time, the nation failed. The people were forced out of their land and to live in exile in the Babylonian kingdom. And in chapters 40 to 66, the Lord is addressing that generation through the prophet Isaiah. So in chapter 55, the Lord is actually speaking to his people who will be living in exile on the judgment for their disobedience. So imagine that you are going through a really tough time. And during that tough time, you come across a letter from your great-grandmother. And in that letter, she addresses it to you specifically, and she is talking to you and addressing the struggle that you're going through. And she says, hang in there, brighter days are ahead. What an encouragement that would be. So in that context, let's read Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's the word of the Lord. Well, in our text this morning, I want to highlight three things: an invitation, a promise, and a warning. In fact, the whole chapter is an invitation. It's a compassionate and gracious invitation for God's people to come and enjoy satisfaction, sustenance from Him. So in keeping in the theme that we are considering for the holiday season, the theme of peace, it's an invitation to make peace. So I will talk first about the invitation. I'll comment a lot longer in the invitation part, and the other two points will be kind of brief. So the first point, this invitation, this compassionate and gracious invitation. In verses 1 and 2, the Lord gives an open invitation to His people. Now imagine being at the Rio. I have a lot of imagination going on here. Imagine at the Rio, in a beautiful afternoon, the weather is nice, and a lot of people are out there, and someone is crying out this invitation. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, that would get people's attention. And the Lord is grabbing people's attention right here. He's grabbing His people's attention. Because everyone can relate to what's being offered here. Everyone gets thirsty. Everyone gets hungry. And sometimes we use the wrong things to quench our thirst and satisfy our hunger. And the Lord actually went there. Because soda is not a replacement for water. And junk food really cannot sustain our life. And that's exactly where the Lord goes. He says, why do you spend your money, verse 2, for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? So the Lord is pleading with His people, asking, why are you wasting your time, your resources, and your efforts on things that do not satisfy, on things that do not sustain your souls? Come to me. He said, come buy wine, come buy milk, and without money, without price. Here, the Lord is offering real and rich food to His people. He offers water, bread, and wine, and milk. All that is for their sustainment. It is for their refreshment. It is for their nourishment, and also for their enjoyment. It's also wine that is available for them. So the offer gets outrageous because He offers real and rich food for free. It's a gift. There's no excuse for His people for not to take Him up on this offer. The people's capacities, their abilities, and their merit really is irrelevant before this offer. They just have to receive this as a gift to satisfy their thirst and their hunger. Now, the fact that this meal is free does not mean that this meal does not have a price. It is an expensive meal. It's only free to the people because someone has already paid for that meal. The suffering servant in Isaiah 43 has paid the price in full for the people. So the Lord moves then from analogy to reality by offering His word in the second part of verse 2. He says, listen diligently to me and eat. Listen to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. His word becomes the rich food. So the Lord tells His people that it is His word that is real food. It is His word that is rich food. It is His word that is true life. So my friends, nothing on earth can sustain our souls more than God's word. So we need to feast on it. And the Lord gets a little closer here in this verse. In verse 3, He says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And that's the Lord's aim in this invitation. He is offering Himself to His people. Come to me, He says. In other words, if God's people want satisfaction in life, they need to come to Him, because it is in Him they will find satisfaction. It is in Him they will find life. And in our modern context, the Lord continues to offer His word to us. Indeed, He is offering Himself to us for real sustenance of life. We have more clarity now because the Lord Jesus, because in the New Testament writers reveal to us, from the Apostle John, for example, in his gospel, he tells us that Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. And the Lord Jesus, in his teaching, says he gives us living water. In John 4:14, he says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, will never be thirsty again. Jesus is the bread of life. He says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And in Matthew's gospel, he records an invitation that is very similar to the invitation that we see here in Isaiah 55. It is Jesus who cries out, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So friends, today, this morning, at the sound of my voice, I extend this compassionate and gracious invitation to you. Come to Jesus to find satisfaction, to find life. Would you hear him this morning? Would you respond to this invitation this morning? Now, this invitation to come to Jesus is an invitation to repent. Look at verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. You see, the greatest problem of humanity, our greatest problem, and the greatest problem of Isaiah's audience is sin. It is the iniquities. Humanity has rebelled against God. Isaiah's audience has turned against God. And in our sins, we offend the God of the universe. And in Isaiah chapter 1, here's the words the Lord used to address the people, the audience of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, he says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. And here's the judgment that the Lord pronounced on them. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, for behold, the Lord God of hosts is taken away from Jerusalem and from Judah, support and supply, all support of bread, all support of water. In Isaiah 5:13, it says, therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. So, friends, this sin problem, we cannot solve it sola bootstrapa. And Isaiah's audience cannot solve that problem either. So you see, sin has a way of disorienting us. It moves us away from God. We cannot just stumble ourselves back. We cannot just walk ourselves back toward the Lord. God must come to us to invite us to come to him. He alone can reorient us toward himself. So upon hearing the invitation, we must take him up on this gracious and compassionate offer. We must turn from our sins and walk toward God. And in Isaiah 55, the Lord makes great provision for his people who will be wandering away from him in exile. He is the one who reaches out to them to make peace with them. He invites them to come to him for refreshment, for nourishment, and for satisfaction for their souls. But the condition for enjoying this peace with the Lord comes with the condition is repentance. It is repentance. The Lord need the people, they need to forsake their way. They need to stop seeking satisfaction from all the wrong places. They need to stop putting their trust on their abilities, on their capabilities, on their sense of control. They need to stop relying on relationships and political alliances instead of relying on God. They need to stop feeding their souls with junk food. They need to seek the Lord for satisfaction. They need to feast on his word for real nourishment for their souls. The people need to return to God. You see, we all desire satisfaction in life. All of us. It, particularly money, relationships, and power are those three categories that often frame our quest for satisfaction. So we really need to examine ourselves to see how we may have shifted our trust away from the Lord and more on these things, more on our wealth, on our professional achievements and our relationships, our connections and our partnerships, and maybe even our controlled environments. May the Holy Spirit really help us see how, if there is any grievous way in us and how we are wandering away from the Lord in putting our trust on things that are really, that are empty, that have no substance. This invitation also comes with a promise. It's a promise of restoration. In accepting this gracious invitation from the Lord, the people can really experience a restoration of the relationship, a covenant relationship that was broken. And they can also enjoy covenant blessings. And that's the second point about the promise here. Look at verse 7, the last part of verse 7. The Lord promises to meet the acceptance of the invitation with compassion and pardon. In fact, he promises that he will abundantly pardon. This invitation is just beyond gracious. The Lord invites his enemies to a free meal, and then he promises to abundantly pardon them if they repent. How can the Lord pardon sinful people? Is he a just king? Yes, he is. There are two things in play here. One, by nature, the Lord is merciful. He is, after all, the Lord, a God abounding in, a God merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who he is by nature. And the second thing is that the suffering servant already paid the penalty for the sins of the people. The Lord has laid on him, the suffering servant, the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So on the account of the suffering servants, the people can come and commune with the Lord at his table. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the suffering servant prophecy. He is the one who knew no sin, who was made sin, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. So on the account of Jesus Christ, we too, who put our faith in Jesus, can come to the Lord's table and commune with him and enjoy this restored relationship. And the great king also promised to cut a new covenant with the people. Look at verse 3, going back to verse 3, the second half of that verse. He says, I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Now, he really didn't have to cut a new covenant with the people because they are covenant breakers. They already broke the covenant. There's no need for the great king to really establish a new covenant with his people. But yet, this is what he decides to do. He says, I will keep this covenant that I have with David. Because that's the covenant where he promises that there will be an offspring of David, a son of David, who will sit on the throne and rule over his people forever. And the New Testament, again, begins with this verse, revealing to us that this is how Matthew starts his gospel and how the New Testament begins, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus is this anticipated son of David that Jesus promised, that the Lord promised. In Jesus, there's a new covenant that brings new and fresh blessings for his people, for those who enter into this new covenant. And those who come to Jesus and are in him now can really enjoy the covenant blessings that the Lord promised. So if the people repent, the Lord will reverse the covenant curses that they are enduring in exile. the Lord had taken away from them water and bread. Well, in this chapter, you see how the Lord is now inviting them to buy water and bread for free. The Lord is reversing the curse. He is reversing it, turning it, and making it new, a new covenant with the people. And you can even see in verse 4 and 5 how even Israel's witness to the nations will be restored. What a joy, what an encouragement it would be for the people to actually, they are in exile, don't know what's going to happen to us, to read these words that the Lord will restore the nation. Even the land will experience joy. Verse 12, verse 13. Even the land will experience this restoration that the Lord promised. But can the Lord be trusted? Because that's part of the issue of the people. They are not putting their trust on the Lord. But can he be trusted? If the people return to him, will he indeed meet them with compassion? Will he abundantly pardon them? Will he cut a new covenant indeed? Will he fulfill his promises? Well, the answer is yes. And the Lord gives the people a reason why he can be trusted. And he says, he is not like us. The Lord is not like us. That is reason. Why? He says, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways, not our ways. His perspective, way beyond our perspective. And his power is way beyond our understanding. When he speaks, things happen. He is compassionate. He is faithful. He is powerful. He can be trusted. So when we come to him, we must come in faith, believing that the Lord can be trusted. So repentance and faith is the right response to this invitation. And this invitation actually has a warning. It has a warning. Look at verse 6. This invitation is not forever. It's not open forever. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. They must call upon him while he is near. The Lord is patient, but there is a limit. A time will come when the Lord will say enough. Friends, today is the day of salvation. This morning, on behalf of Christ, I extend to you this compassionate and gracious invitation. Come to Jesus. Come reconcile with the God of the universe. Turn from your sinful ways. Come find forgiveness for your sins. God promises that he will abundantly pardon you. Now, if you have already made peace with the Lord and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this invitation is also for you. Because there's a lot pulling for our attention, our allegiance in this world. There's a lot of substitute for real food out there. The Christian life, friends, is a deliberate and constant coming to Jesus for nourishment, for sustainment, and for enjoyment. Because it is in him you'll find satisfaction. It is in him that you'll find love, but if you find life. So even when we fall, the Lord says, come to me. In 1 John verse 1 and chapter 1 verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our unrighteousness, of all our sins, and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. So brothers and sisters, continuously come to Jesus. Continuously go to him with repentance and faith. That's a sign of belief. Come to the Lord this morning. God bless you.